I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's this phenomenon that we love to experience, this love just people gathering together and having a good time. On Friday was Black Friday, and so there was a slight holiday before that, it's called Thanksgiving. But what goes along with Black Friday, and also with Cyber Monday coming up for people who are technologically advanced, you always buy gifts for people. And since we've had our daughter, I didn't have her. It was my wife. She did all the work. I've slept a lot less. And so I've noticed that there's things that I don't really catch on. And so I've quite literally had to tell Cassie, sweetheart, love of my life, if you love me like I know you do, you would just tell me exactly what you want me to get. I'm quite literally deaf and blind to the things around me. I'm just like the Redskins front office, okay? I'm not catching what's going on, okay? All right, just wait a second. Now, y'all might be laughing, you Cowboys fans, but last time I checked, there was someone who had a better record than you, who was running on their third string quarterback, didn't have the star running back, didn't have the star. The Pittsburgh Steelers, that's right. That's my team right there. All right. Anyway, I'll move on from that. It's all right. We have a better record than the boys, okay? even though Cassie is dropping several hints as what she's wanting, and I'm just not making the connection. I'm missing the underlying message around there. We'll be walking in the store, and she'll just graze a little bit too long at a certain purse or like look at a set of shoes, and I'll just be like, yeah, those are cute. And then I'll get her like a necklace, and she's like, this is, I love you. And I'm like, love, please just tell me what you want. And so much like me not getting the underlying message that my wife is dropping hints for me, husbands just take notes, just type it, and then just go back and buy it like immediately because you just forget about it. Much like me not getting that underlying message that my wife has given me, I want to talk today about probably my favorite message that just flies under the surface in the Bible. It's my favorite message about love, really, in the whole entire Bible. So go ahead and open up your Bible to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Back in my day, we used to say, now go and say amen once you get there. And so I'm not going to say that because it takes really quickly for us to open up our phones. Verse 25 says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength and all your mind. And, after no, love your neighbor as yourself. Right. It's like Jesus just like, he's like, yeah, you actually knew exactly what to do. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. Simple enough. The man wanted to justify his actions. He wanted to find a loophole into justifying how he was living. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, like Jesus just mentioned, it's his story, and so it just like happened. It just so happens that there was a priest that walked by chance, and saw the man lying there. He crossed on the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, but also passed him on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you for the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. There are 3 points of interest that I love to discuss about this story, about this parable, about exactly what Jesus talked about. Point number 1 is the Samaritan. In verse 33 through 34, it says, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. The only way, I want to make this painfully obvious, the only way that Jesus can make this more obvious that he's talking about himself is if what he said, and then I came along, and then I entered the scene, I came off of my donkey, and I helped this man. Everything the Samaritan does is out of love. He felt compassion for him. Why did the Samaritan feel compassion for a Jew? Someone that was despising him. They had no reason to feel compassion for one another. Did he look at them and say, oh no, this poor Jewish man, I should probably help him? No! No, the Jews hated the Samaritans. I'm not talking about like, oh, I hate you. You wore the same dress to me to the party. No. I'm talking about they hate each other. I'm talking about Serbs and Muslims in Bosnia. I'm talking about Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland. I'm talking about Texas having consistent seasons. These things that just never get along. It's not happening. So when the Samaritan looked at the Jew and sees compassion, it should have been the last thought that was going through his mind. In fact, he should have looked at the Jew and said, that's what he deserves. Finally, something's happening to him that I've been dealing with my whole entire life. Finally. But that isn't the case. Why? Because the Samaritan doesn't see a Jew. The Samaritan saw someone who was hurting. The Samaritan saw someone who was in need. In the same way that Jesus doesn't look at a sinner and see someone that turned away from him, someone that he should hate because someone that hates him. In fact, he sees someone that's longing for love. Yeah. Someone that's longing for compassion. Someone that's longing to be needed. Look at the process of the care that was given. First, he goes to the man. The Samaritan wasn't walking down the street. He wasn't riding on his donkey and says, there's a hurting Jew. You know what? If he comes to me, then I'll help him. You know what? If he blinks three times from his left eye and wiggles his right arm, then I'll go help him. You know what? If he just claps certain times and there's a certain transition during worship, then I will go to him. In fact, the Samaritan looks at the man and he goes to him first. Jesus is already chasing after you. Jesus is already seeing you in your moment and he's chasing after you. So many times we look at our relationship with Jesus as a game of hide and seek. And if you don't find him in a lot amount of time, oh well, hope you like a hot climate. We don't have to find someone who has already found us. Jesus sees you exactly where you are. Just as the Samaritan got down from his donkey to reach the man, Jesus came down from heaven and traded places with us. He reached all man in one moment by being born into this earth. He was already fulfilling prophecy. He's already fulfilling prophecy. He's already stepping forward. He already claimed victory inside this moment. So in the same way that the Samaritan gets off his donkey, he's already looking at the man and said, I already know what I'm going to do in this situation. I already have confirmation. I already know exactly what's happening. But notice the next course of action. He cleans the man's wounds, bandages them, places him on his donkey. He put the man on his own donkey. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but back in those times, known as the old days, okay, known as the old days, it's pretty hot. And they don't have air conditioning on the donkeys. That's the deluxe model that most people couldn't afford. Okay? So when he's walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, he's already hot and sweaty. He's not walking, he's riding on that donkey because if I was taking that walk, man, I love you, Cassie, but girl, I need to rest my legs a little bit. I get tired, so you can walk, but I'll ride on the donkey. I'm joking. I didn't know where else to go from that. But he was going, and so he was riding on this donkey. There was no way that he was going to get off and walk. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. But yet when he saw him, he put him on his donkey. In the same way when Jesus was born into righteousness, was God, and sitting at the right hand of his Father, there was no place for him to be off of the donkey. There was no place for him to be off of the throne. But yet Jesus saw a need. Jesus saw a reason to get down. And it was you. And it was me. And what does he do next? He trades places. Something he shouldn't be, no way he should be doing this. But he finds us in our brokenness. He finds us in our need. He finds us in our hurting. And he takes us and he puts us in the place of righteousness. He takes us in a place of holiness, in a place of renown, in a place of healing, in a place of fulfillment. He meets us where we are. Tends to our wounds. and places us on his donkey. If there's someone here today that you just feel like you've been beaten down and bloodied, there's hope for you today. See, there's a place for you, and it's not in the mud. It's not on the side of the road. It's with fulfillment. It's with righteousness, and it's with holiness. But what I love even more so about this is that the Samaritan takes the man, puts him on his donkey, and then takes him to his home, takes him to an inn. It doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't the Samaritan man, if he's really going to take him and put him in righteousness, if he's really going to care for him, if he's really going to love him improperly, if he's really going to bring him back from the brink of death, why not take him to his home? We need point number two, the inn. Go back over to verse 34. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. I love this because it's just said in passing. It's just like, oh, yeah, the inn. Yeah, we all know about it. Duh, the inn. It's not his home. We wouldn't just normally just go there. We'd just go to the inn. It's only mentioned another part in the Bible. But listen to this. It was no mere accident that the man took him to an inn. Where else is, in Jesus' story, was an inn mentioned? His birth. That's right. His birth. A place that had no room for him. A place that had no way to accept him for when it was his time to show up. So why in the world would Jesus use a representation of someone that had no place for him? Jesus loves an inn so much that he would be willing to redeem it. In a place that had no place for him in his birth, he says, now this is my place of restoration. A place that had no place for him in his moment where it was his time to enter into the story, didn't want to accept him because, I'm sorry, we're just a little bit too full. But what I want to focus on for a moment is that it wasn't until they got to the inn where the Samaritan fully took care of the man. Now, this may sound a little different, but I'm just going to explain this just a little bit. It's not like the Samaritan was walking down the street on his donkey and then saw the man. He got off of his donkey. He leaned over to the man and said, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I see you're hurting, fellow companion. Do you need help? Let me save you right here. Oh, you're not going to respond? It's all right. I'll come back around next time if you're not dead. Don't worry. I'll care for you then. Maybe then you'll love Jesus. What does he do? The Samaritan loved him first and then took him to church. Oh, Jesus is setting up the church before the church even has walls. Now, why did he pick the inn over his home? They're in between Jericho and Jerusalem. The man's home wasn't for a very far time away. There were no homes on this highway. I don't know if you know this or not. You jump on 121, and there's not a whole lot of homes that's right there off the exit. It's very dangerous. It doesn't make sense. You wouldn't just have a home right off the highway that's literally built into the highway because that's where people get hit. And so there was no home in between Jericho and Jerusalem. This is a highway. This is full of bandits and thieves. Like, that doesn't sound like a cool place to raise kids. That's like going to Ohio. That just doesn't, who would want to do that? That doesn't make any sense. It's gross. So he took him to the closest place that was available. The Samaritan took the man to church, a temporary home. A place of rest, but a place that he could catch his breath and breathe for a little bit. Yeah. He chose to take him to the inn because the inn was close to where the need was. Right. The church needs to be close to where it is needed. If the church is to be there for those that are lost and broken and hurting, then the church needs to be where the lost are. The church needs to be where those that feel like they can't move. The church needs to be where the church needs to be near the pain. When it seems like everything is getting dark and confusing with no sense of direction, when the people are wandering around in the streets bloody and broken, There needs to be a church that is willing to say, I don't care if the carpets get dirty. I don't care if they stain the seats. I don't care if they feel like they don't belong here. I don't care. Bring them in here. Get rest here. Here is where I want you to be. Here is where you can feel safe. Here is where you can feel like you can catch your breath. A church that says we're open on more than just Sunday. That's like anti-Kanye song. Open on Sunday. That's about it. Heard on Thursday. Well, I'll pray for a minute. No, it's like, it doesn't make sense. Why would a church should be open on more than just one day? You just realized why I'm not on the worship team. How terrible would an inn be? How long would it stay in business if it was open on one day? Not very long. Is it really an inn at that point? Or is it just a project? Brokenness doesn't come at convenient times. So we need a church that's not afraid to operate in inconvenient moments, inconvenient situations, inconvenient circumstances. I may not know what to say in this moment. I may not know how to operate in this moment. I may not know how to tell you that you need love. I may not have to express love to you in this moment, but you know what I will be? There. I'll be there. I may not know what to say, but I'll be someone that knows that you're not alone. I may not know what to say at that exact moment, but I know someone who does. I may not know how to operate in this moment in your brokenness because your loved one that you thought would be there for forever passed away. I may not know what to do in this moment because this person cheated on you and you feel like your marriage is in shambles. I may not know how to be there in this moment because your kids ran away and you don't know what's going on with them. I don't know how to operate in this moment, but I will be there. Be there. Be there. Be there. But okay, who's going to be there? Who's going to operate in that moment? Yeah, the inn is nice. It's a building. But who is going to be there? Point number three, the innkeeper. Verse 35, the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Just like my wife telling me she wants what she wants for Christmas. Let's just go right out and say it. Let's clear this up. We're the innkeepers. There's no underline. We are them. We're the ones that are supposed to be going. So let's make a quick recap real quick. Jesus is the Samaritan that came and traded places with us. The church is the inn. We're those that are half dead come to rest, come to life, and come for healing. We are the innkeepers, the ones that carry out the fulfillment of the love of Christ. Want to know the best part about it? We each have our own individual inn. If you ever wanted to own something, congratulations, buddy. It's yours. You have ownership of your inn. If you feel like you don't own anything, if you feel like you're not able to handle anything, if you feel like you'll never be good enough for something, Jesus says, I love you so much, I'll give you an inn. You don't want it? Too bad. It's yours. Can't trade it in. There's no gift receipt for an inn that's in your heart. Now, you may ask yourself, I don't know the first thing about running an inn, okay? In 3 months, Gordon Ramsay's going to come in here, yell at me, tell me I suck, and he's going to leave, and the place is going to shut down, okay? It's not going to work, all right? I'm going to be on TV, and everyone's going to laugh at me. I'm going to be a laughing stock in front of everybody. And you know, as a matter of fact, I can't afford to do this. I can't. I have a baby. I have a wife. It's like I'm bleeding money out of my pocket. I don't know the first thing about running an inn and keeping things the same. As we just read, what's the first thing the Samaritan gives the innkeeper? 2 silver coins, or denarii, which equals about 2 days' worth of wages. I don't know if you notice this or not, but before you step into what God has for you, God's already given you the grace for it. I don't know if you're worried about what's coming up before you. I don't know if you're worried about what God has in store for you, but God already gave you the grace to operate in it. So many times we wake up in the morning and say, God, I know you love me. God, I know you have something for me. God, I love the people out there, but I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know if I can cover what it costs. You know, you don't have to cover it. Jesus looks at you. Jesus sees you. He says, I love you so much. Here, I'll pay for it. It's like, you know, when your friends say, hey, are you hungry? And you're like, hey, I don't have any money. And it's, I didn't ask that. I asked, are you hungry? Hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but I love you so much that I just want to take care of you. Hey, I noticed that you have something in mind. Here, I'm going to help you out just to get started. The innkeeper already had the stress taken off of him before he even stepped into the room where the man was hurt. You already have the stress taken off you before you even step into what God has for you. You get to wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you so much for loving me when I didn't deserve it. God, thank you so much for loving me so much that you filled me up when I was empty. God, you saw me in my brokenness. God, I'm here in the end. God, I'm here and I'm operating, but I don't know how to open up those doors. Jesus goes, I have the key. I can take care of it for you. Why? Well, because I love you. So many things so many times we try to operate in things because we feel like it's our responsibility. We feel like it's a job. We feel like it's a task. We feel like, this is what I have to do. Man, when's the last time we did something just because we love doing it? I love, this is going to sound funny. There was one time that Cassie asked me, hey, what do you want for Christmas? She goes, I want a wood-burning kit. I want a wood-burning kit. And she says, why? I says, I like doing it. She says, when have you ever done it? I'm like, never. Saw it on YouTube. Seemed like fun. She says, so you love doing it? She says, yeah, but you've never done it. Nah. Then why do you want it? Because I want to start. Seems like fun. I don't have a wood burning kit, by the way. I never got it. Probably rightfully so, because I'd probably just burn the house down. But we need to take the chance to operate and do something out of love, even if we feel like we're not going to be able to fulfill it. To take the chance and say, you know what, God? You gave me this opportunity, so God, I'm going to take the most of it. It's like if you just handed someone a blank check and they just went and got Taco Bell dinner. It doesn't make sense. You have this opportunity to go and get exactly what you want, and you're going to settle for a Crunchwrap Supreme. Nah, I hit like Ruth's Chris up. Get a lot of steak from there. And I would take the most of that opportunity. Jesus is handing you a blank check, but yet we settle for Crunchwraps. Jesus is handing you something. He says, I'm here to give you the grace to operate in today. Don't settle for what you had yesterday. Don't settle for the leftovers. In fact, I want you to go get something new. I want you to operate in something better than what you thought you could handle. I want you to operate in something that you feel like you couldn't handle before. Why? Because I love you. And why? Because I know you can do it. And this is the best part about all of this. Because up until this point, the innkeeper was just observing what was happening around him. Up until this point, he was just noticing everything that was going on. But this is the most important decision this innkeeper will ever face us. This is the most important decision that we will ever face. He has to make the choice to go from observation to participation. No longer can he just stay on the sidelines and say, wow, that looks rough. I wish I could help you. I wish I knew what to do in this situation. I wish I knew how I could assist you and where you're at. Jesus walked into the situation and says, you can help with what I give you, and you know what to do. How do we know what to do? How? Following the example that he already set before us. We tax ourselves so many times by feeling like we are the ones that have to walk the streets. We are the ones that we have to go save the people. We feel like we're the ones that we have to give up everything. What does it look like? Caring. Being there. Being a shoulder to cry on. Being a sounding board, someone they could just talk to. Jesus isn't calling us to build a home for the broken in the midst of their brokenness. He's just calling us to care for them. Oh, but you don't know their past. Oh, you don't know what they did to me. Okay, but I know my past. I know I wouldn't be here today if someone cared for me. I'm taking the step. The innkeeper could have thrown the money back at the Samaritan and said, I didn't sign up for this. I just wanted to man the station. I just wanted to make nice rooms. Take it back. I don't even want him to get better. I don't care. But he didn't. He didn't. The innkeeper took the two silver coins and cared for the man. Not only is there direction in what the Samaritan said, there's a promise that was given with it. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. He's coming back. Do you feel like you're spent? Do you feel like you're done? Do you feel like you've been run through with whatever you're dealing with? No worries. He's coming back. Do you feel like you've given up everything that you've had and then some? Do you feel like you've run through the grace that God has given you? Don't worry, because he's coming back. You're not alone where you're at. You're not by yourself any longer. He still holds true to his promise that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you feel like you can't give anymore, he'll be right there. In that moment when you feel like you've given it all, in that moment when you feel like you're broken, in that moment you feel like you can't take another step where you're at, you say, God, I've dealt with this in long enough. And I'm broken. I feel like I'm the one that's on the side of the road. God, I'm bloody. God, I'm broken. God, I need you. It's in that moment that you realize that an inn is not run by one innkeeper. It's in that moment you realize that an inn is operated by a family. And you're crying out for an answer that's already been answered. You're crying out for something that's already there. In the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your worry, in the midst of your doubt, in the midst of your unbelief, look around, because you're already surrounded by those that can lift you back up. If you're here sitting inside these chairs today and you feel like you're all alone, I promise there's seven other people around you that are going through the same exact thing you're going through. And if they're not currently going through it, they've been through it before. I encourage you. I dare you. Find those around you. Don't feel like you have to run the inn by yourself. Because you don't have to. We're here. We're not here just by ourselves. We're here for each other. Jesus is already saying, I've already brought you into a family. Just look, and they'll be there. They'll be there. Go ahead and hop up on your feet. The whole entire story started from a question: how do I obtain eternal life? The answer was love. Love. The reason I love this story of love so much is that Jesus is the answer the whole entire time. Jesus gives the man the impossible task of loving everyone to the fullest at all times, knowing that it's not humanly possible. Knowing that the man will fail, Jesus said, go and do the same. The whole point of the whole entire story was for the religious expert to look up at Jesus and say, it's you! You're the Samaritan! You're the one that went and helped the broken man. You're the one that took him. You're the one that's caring for everyone. It's you. You are what makes me whole. You are what completes me. You are my love. You are my joy. You are my passion. You're my understanding. You're my peace. You're my surrender, my everything. It's you. I need you. Not just because of the reward of heaven. I need you now because I need you to breathe. I need you to move. I need you to live. I can't do this on my own. I don't want to leave here with anyone feeling like they can't take another step. I don't want to leave here without presenting the opportunity for someone to come to life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here today, whether it be for the first time or the first time in a long time, that you'd say, Josh, I'm the one that's living half dead. I'm the one that's on the side of the road. I'm the one that's bloody. I'm the one that's broken. I'm the one that's been attacked every single which way. I'm living half dead. Yeah, I'm walking, but spiritually, I'm dead. Emotionally, I'm dead. I need help. I need restoration. I need love. So if that's you, for the first time or the first time in a long time, can I just see who I'm praying for? Can I just see your hand? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Now you might be wondering why everyone's cheering. That's just because you just made the best decision that you could ever make. You just went from death to life. I am so happy and I'm so proud of you. For those two or three people, let's all just pray this together. Say, dear Jesus, I need you to restore me. I'm broken and I'm hurting. I accept your gift, your sacrifice. So come into my life, come into my heart and change me. I need you, not just for tomorrow, but today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you just did it. That's the best choice you could ever make.